Hello, DeLand. How are you doing? I have a few questions. You live in the most beautiful tropical place, don't ever leave, but why do you make it inside like Oxford is outside, you know? My goodness, it's so cold in here. And yeah, I know I could bundle up, but I don't get summer ever, so I don't want to bundle up like I have to dress in Oxford all the time when this is the only sun I might see for the rest of the year. Honestly, for those of you who... Well, you all know me probably, but Peter and I, my wonderful husband who was up there last night, we are student pastors in Oxford. We are at St. Aldate's Church. That's an Anglican church. And yes, we're Christian. Yes, the Spirit moves there. Don't be thrown off by the name like my father was when I first found it. He went, "Saint Michelle, didn't I teach you better than that?" I'm like, "No, really, really, they're good. They're good, Dad." And 6 and a bit years ago now, I left for 8 weeks and never came back. And Peter and I have been in Oxford now ever since. We have a wonderful student ministry. God is doing so much. If you think about us, please pray. We have been doing it. I've been doing it for 4 years now, Peter and I together for 3 years. And we've seen what, when we took it over, was a student ministry that had crumbled to probably less than about 30 regularly that met from a church that had previously had more like 100 or so. We rebuilt community. We tried to fix old wounds that had happened between student groups on campus and the church and different things. And we regularly meet once about every 6 weeks with all the different student pastors from all the different churches and the student Christian leaders, who are usually more problems than the student pastors in town, if I'm honest. They get a little bit of theology for 3 years and they think they know everything. And we meet and we pray and we work together. And God's doing really great things in the city. We regularly now on our Thursday night meeting that Peter and I do for the students get about 200 from the two universities that come. We've got about 500 students that would call St. Aldate's their home that come to various different things that can't make it out on Thursday. And it's just really exciting. We're in the second year of launching what's called the late service. And we don't have pews in our church. We have really old, no, not really old, really new, because they refurbished the whole very old building. It's over 1,000 years old. Like these very uncomfortable wooden chairs, they pop together and break and move. And so for the late service, in 15 minutes between the 6 o'clock service and the late service coming in, they rip out 600 chairs, stack them all, a whole bunch of students in black shirts, throw them out, kick everybody outside, and they have Krispy Kreme donuts. And then they bring them all back inside, and there's lights, and it's dark, and everyone sits on the ground, and we worship for about an hour. And then we have kind of short teaching. That wasn't our thoughts. Peter and I are a little bit more old-fashioned in that. And then we go out. And it's been an amazing draw for pulling in people from across the city that wouldn't normally be coming. It is not a seeker service. We worship and we preach the word. We just do it on a wavelength that is reaching a lot of the generation that normally wouldn't have come to church. Some of the people that come to the Alpha Course, if you've heard the Alpha Course, it's like what we do for evangelism in Europe. You know, nobody really talks to each other there, so it's kind of hard to strike up a conversation and say, "Let me introduce you to Jesus." So instead, they invite their friends to a dinner table and let someone else tell them about Jesus, and then they talk about it afterwards. It's a little bit round the bend, but, you know, it's working, and lots of people are getting saved. So we bring people there, and then we try to start them in either risky living, which is, we didn't name it that, our student group on Thursday nights, or the late service, and they call it the disco service because of the lights and stuff like that. So they're like, "Wow." And just recently, this whole last Alpha Course and one of our main services there have gotten filmed by the BBC Channel 4 because they want to look at a look of modern Christianity. It's going to be a whole feature thing in the summer. Please pray, because everything can get edited and chopped and turned. But people did get saved on the Alpha Course, and one of them, a glorious story I don't have time to tell you, a little girl called Hannah. She's amazing. She not only got saved, completely delivered, and baptized, and although her parents wouldn't come to her baptism, it now will be on the BBC for the whole world to see. So that was just filmed last week. So things are going great in Oxford. We love it there. We miss you, and we miss the sunshine a lot. Me more than Peter, the sunshine, I think. But we've had some crazy things going on in our lives lately, but I want to give you a good report about Mary, That's my wonderful mother-in-law, who has served on the mission field for 35 years in Spain, worked with the poorest of the poor in Spain, helping people come off drugs, giving everything, even her youngest son's life, for the ministry 16 years ago. And on top of all of that and many other illnesses and diseases she's had to fight on the mission field, about 3 weeks ago, we were told that she has a brain tumor that wasn't cancerous, thank God, but with brain tumors, they can be malignant even if they're not cancerous because of the placement. And so we actually, in the middle of our student weekend away in Oxford, dropped everything, left, and flew out to Spain expecting that the surgery was going to happen on the spot. When we got out there, they said, we don't want to do the surgery yet. We've got to bring the swelling down in the brain. They put her on all of this medication, and then midway through that week, she was supposed to go into surgery. Well, midway through that week, we had a good pastor friend of theirs in Spain who's also a doctor come in, and we all started to pray for her, whereas she had had absolutely no pain, no headaches, nothing except for a little bit of loss of words sometimes, very irregularly. And so it seemed strange almost. She was walking, talking, trucking on as usual. She's an amazing woman. And we stopped to pray for her. And she just collapsed and went into convulsions. And that was really scary. And so they had to push the surgery back because they figured out that they hadn't gotten the medicine quite right for her. So they pushed it back another week. I had to fly back to England and close out all of our semester things with the students while Peter stayed there. The surgery was supposed to be last week then. And then she caught an infection in the hospital after being there for 2 weeks. And they couldn't operate on the brain with an infection. So we knew we were coming here, and our kind of worst fear came true that they pushed the surgery back to right when we would be here in Florida. But after lots of considerations, Peter thought it would be best if he came and went back when she was first going home, which would be a very hard transition when all the rest of the family have to go back. But she went into surgery last night, a 6-hour surgery, and what they had told us is that we probably wouldn't know anything for 5 days. She wouldn't be able to even communicates, there's a high risk of loss of speech, loss of understanding, loss of entire use of the right side of her body, and all sensitivity. And really, this morning, Peter got a phone call, and a miracle did happen already. When they walked in for the 30-minute visit, the first time to see her in ICU, not only did she recognize them with her eyes, she actually said, "I think I'm okay," which is just a miracle. They didn't even think. Yeah, so we can just thank God for that. So we've got a few more days to get through to see when she can start to move, but that already, just that her brain functions and her understanding and her speaking is just a miracle. And so testimony to the fact that God is faithful. There's been so much over the last year, over the last few days, yesterday, 2 days ago, trying to get here, our car broke down in front of the wrong airport, you know. We were like, you know, at least it could have broke down in front of the right airport. Everything got changed, but God is faithful and he's here. And I just want to tell this because sometimes it's good to get all like the funny and the weird things out of your head so you can focus. Maybe you should do it too, you know, so you can focus and listen to me. But this morning, what happened? Do you think Dad will get upset if I say this? So the reason why Dad and Peter are here is because Dad came stumbling out of the room. And Peter's on the phone getting this good report. And he's like, "Oh, Michelle, look at this mole I've got. It's really weird. Look." And he knows that I've got like a weird gag reflex. He's like, "Look at it." And I looked, I'm like, "Dad, that's a tick. That's not a mole." And he was like, "Ugh." And apparently 2 days ago he had said to Mom or something, "A day ago, what's this?" And you know, neither of them can see anymore. And she's like, she's like, "That looks dark. You should get it looked at. It could be cancerous. I think it's a skin tag." So he's blaming her in the kitchen. And I'm going, "There's something moving on you for a day and you couldn't feel it, you know? Don't blame her." And he,
truth is, he looked at it himself in the shower and didn't see it had legs either. Okay? So
he's like, "I've been flicking it for a day now." And I'm like, "It's like moving with legs and everything." Oh, we do not have ticks in England. We don't have anything in England. I was like, the cat came into the house and I was like, "Stay away, Chachi." I was really scared. And poor dad blamed Chachi. My mom thinks it's from Milan. But anyway, then Peter comes in right at the wrong moment because they didn't want to disturb him. And he's Mr. Ranger Joe because of special forces in the army. So he knows how to deal with these things. And right at the moment where mom's pulling it out, Peter's like, no, no, don't pull it that way. And she broke the head off in him. So he's at the doctor. And then she proceeds to try to squeeze it out. And Peter's like, don't do that. So they're having a little father-son-in-law bonding time. Fun. It's probably better than listening to me. Poor Peter, he has to hear me enough. So it was just the funny. I didn't really want to be laughing, but it was the funniest thing. I'm like, I gotta get in the shower. And Peter's like a tweezer. It's his dad's belly, you know. And it's kind of funny. So anyway, get all the things like that out of your head to distract you. So I've got a PowerPoint. I think will come up. I want to look at Romans 8. Recently, we've got too many theologians in our midst in Oxford and some of our interns. We've got a school of ministry, by the way. And if you know of anyone, I think it might be closed for this year, but we run a school of ministry every single year. And you have a year, you get your housing paid for, most of your meals paid for, you get theological training 2 days a week, and you get to work alongside a ministry, youth, students, homeless, you name it. We do it in Oxford, and it's fantastic. When I did it, we were hired slaves. Now you pay to go, and it's a school, and it's really great. So if you know of anyone that wants to do that, please let them get in contact with me or find our website, because I just think it's a fabulous, fabulous opportunity for anyone between the age of 18 to 25. It will change your life. But anyway, I was talking to the interns. I think at some dinner I was cooking, because they're always starving, and I'm always cooking, so they're always at our house. And they were asking, what book of the Bible would you be if you would be a book of the Bible? And they were kind of guessing through people and trying to name it. And I kind of walked in the room with a bunch of coffee and ran back out to wash the dishes. And I'm like, I think I'd be Romans. And my intern, who used to be a theologian, was like, yeah, all the laws, Michelle, that would make sense. You know, I'm like, thanks, Alana. But she's really wonderful. But I do love Romans. I have some sort of attachment. Romans or Ephesians, I think I'd be. Don't think about it too much, but maybe think about it. It's an interesting question. What book of the Bible would you be? I have always loved Romans, and I've always loved this passage. Romans 8, 38 and 39 are two of my favorite scriptures. So I really, when something's a favorite scripture, I try not to speak on it because that's too easy a lot of times. I don't like to do it. So when I was planning for the keep, it kept coming up and it kept coming up and I kept going, no, maybe I should do something else. But finally, I just gave up and landed on what I think that God has given us. So the name of this talk is For I Am Convinced. And let's read this passage together. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So hold on to your seats, because I've got 5 points I want to go through really quickly. And really, all I want to do is pick through the different verses today. We heard a lot of great things, a lot of grounding for this conference yesterday, what God has been sharing on the hearts of the women here and put in the heart of Dad that he's been preaching about. And I just want to go back through another big chunk passage of scripture that is all centered on this agapeo, the same Greek word, and just together dig out and see what we can find. Does that sound okay? And so if you can, keep your Bibles open. I'm going to have all of the passages that I'm using come up so that you can follow along. But I really want us to be engaging with the text this morning. So, how can we be sure How can we be just as convinced as Paul was? Be able to say an ending. What most commentators say about this ending is that it's like the kiss on chapters 5 through 8, or even chapters 1 through 8 of all of Romans, that Paul has written such a theological discourse that I'm sure at the time as he was writing it, could have never known what implications it was going to have on our understanding of the cross, on our understanding of sin, on our understanding of grace, on our understanding of the law, on our understanding of atonement. Romans is so deep, and he's just writing and writing and writing and writing. He starts talking about the Spirit-filled life, and then at the end of all of this discourse on sin and grace and justification and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, he kind of crowns it with this amazing overflow about the love of God, about being certain of the love of God. And if you go back and read the other chapters before, it's kind of amazing that he can be so certain about this when he's just been a man that's been saying, you know, what shall I do? You know, every time I want to do right, I do wrong. I'm struggling all the time. Sin's at work within me. Why am I offering my bodies as members of sin when I've been redeemed? You know, he's going back and forth through all of the struggles. And a lot of times we really relate with going back and forth through all of the struggles with Paul in the different parts of the Bible. But then we don't end up as certain, as convinced, as grounded, as sure, able to say, now I'm convinced that despite all of this, God loves me. Despite all of this, I am sure of the love of God, and nothing will take that away from me. And that's really my first point today. God is for you. God is for you. And that's how he starts this ending, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you. Do you know that God is for you, ladies? That's a really easy question to answer very loud. But do you really believe that God is for you? We answer, God is for us. We say, oh yes, God is for us. We sing, he loves us, oh how he loves us, over and over and over and over and over and over. And how many of us, when push comes to shove, through the hardest and through the best, really, 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 really know, and not just know, that God is for us. I think a lot of us get it up here, and a lot of us know that God really does love us, that nothing we can ever do will make him love us any more or any less. You know, we love to throw that phrase around in Oxford. I'm sure that you've heard it before, and preachers love to preach it, and we say it, you know, nothing we can ever do can make God love us any more or any less. And that should be so freeing. It should be so empowering. But deep inside us, there's those little things that go, yeah, but I know what you did last night. Yeah, but I know what you're doing right now. Yeah, but I know how faithful you've been. And that applies to everybody but me. And you know, we don't like to voice those things because we sound sad, or we sound insecure, or we sound like we've said them 1,000 times and cried about them at the altar 3,000 times and nothing ever changes. God is for you. And the truth is I don't really want any of us, or me myself, claiming, yes, God is for me, and being like, yeah, I know it. Amen, sister, brother, yes, we got it. And then having identity crises over and over and over again. Every bump we hit, every different thing falling to pieces again. Because the truth is, if you know that God is for you, if you're sure that God is for you, even in those bad times, you're not going to crumple up. Maybe your emotions might falter. But deep inside, like my beautiful mother-in-law who has suffered so much. You know, it was so hard. It was so hard. And I did say it. It was so hard not to dwell on the fact, why her, God? Why again? Hasn't she been through enough? Why her and why again? Couldn't it have been anybody else? She's been through so much in her life. And I'm not trying to be emotional, you know, because she's so amazing. We're as different as they come. You know, it's been a little bit for Peter to get used to that. It's been a lot for the rest of the men in his family to get used to that. You know, I'm not your average Tepper woman. Although I'm a bit like his aunt, though, you know, we're similar in that way. we're as different as they come. So I'm not trying to get all emotional and gooey because we have bonded over the last few years of marriage, but we are very different. But something in me went, why her? Why does she have to go through it? She's been through so much, God. What kind of a God are you? Are you really for us? God is for you. And we can never move forward in trying to grasp and understand the measureless love of Christ until we fully accept that God is for us, not just here and not just today and not just for this weekend, but deep inside, as only the Holy Spirit can reveal it, as only the Holy Spirit can say yes and amen, and yes, you know it, and for all eternity. The confidence is rooted not simply in some God being for us, but the one God. The one God being for us. And maybe if some of us have been struggling or might struggle in the future or are struggling right now with that concept that God is for us, maybe we have to ask ourselves, who is that one God that we believe is for us? Who is, what characteristics are of the God that we serve? Remind ourselves about the character of God. You can do the next click if you want to. Who is that God? What God are you trusting in? And I just want to really quickly look at a few of the characteristics of God that, I mean, you could go through so many, I don't have time, but that are listed again and again and again in the Bible. We know that God is love. He's not just loving towards you. He's not just loving sometimes in emotion. He is love in the very nature of who he is. I've talked about this 1,000 times at this conference. God, being Trinity, 3 in 1, is the only one in all creation, in all eternity, that can experience love and give love within himself. And so when we come to God, we come to the one person in all of the universe, out of all of time and space, ever, who was and is to come, who is perfect love itself. That is the God that is for you, a God who is love, a God that is described in that, yes, emotional and yes, wordy song that we've been singing, but it's amazing and it's overwhelming. And if you really believe and know that God is love, as he says, that even when the bad things happen, it's a little bit easier to say that God of love is for me. God is good in the very nature of who he is. That's another characteristic of God. God is good. When the Pharisees, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good teacher, and was about to ask him, Jesus, well, why do you call me good? No one's good but God. You know, we have a lot of good things in life, but no one is truly goodness in who he is. God is faithful. In Ecclesiastes, it says that his mercies are new every morning, that they that wait on him, they will see his love renewed every morning. He's faithful. He never changes. I think we doubt that God is for us because when we look at the rest of the world around us that's always tossing and turning like the wind, women, when we look at ourselves with all of our hormones that is changing from I love you, my husband, one moment to screaming at him maybe the next, or maybe that's just me sometimes, you know, or some of the students that you love and breaks your heart one moment, and then you're like, would you just get over yourself? The next moment, we are forever changing. And too often when we look at God, we're holding up a mirror to ourselves or a mirror to the characteristics of the world and putting those characteristics of faithfulness that's not really faithful, those characteristics of someone that's good but not really good, those characteristics of a human love that never will match up to a godly love, and those are the characteristics we're portraying on God. There's a famous quote, I think it's by Kierkegaard, you'll have to ask Peter later, and it says that God made us in his image, but then we returned the favor. God made us in his image, but then we returned the favor. And the thing is we have a spark of the divine within us. We are made in the image of God. But just because we are made in the image of God does not mean that he is made in our image. Does not mean that we can put our worldly characteristics on him. We serve a God who is all-knowing. He knows everything from beginning to end. He is outside of time and space, and it makes your head hurt. But he knows everything before it happens. He knows the choices that we're going to make. He knows the bad that we're going to go through in our lives. And for some reason, he lets us go through different things and things come to our door, but he is still all-knowing. Nothing slips his mind. Nothing's a surprise. And he goes, oh, shoot, I looked the other way and now it happened to my servant. You know? That's unbiblical. He's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. That is the type of God that is for you. Our insecurities about how we stand before God are always rooted in doubts about his character, ladies. Our insecurities about our standing before God, about God being for us, are always rooted in doubts about his character. And if you get anything today, and if you get anything from this weekend, you need to get that God, that God, the God who is love, good, faithful, all-knowing, all-powerful, that God is for you. And if you're doubting it, it's time to get reacquainted with his character. It's time to get reacquainted with who he is again. So God is for us. Secondly, his love is your defense. In Romans 8, verses 32 through 34, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us." His love is your defense. And that's the really first step we need to take, I think, when we understand that God is for us. And in all of this teaching of agapao and the weapon of love and how we fight with love. Now, please stay with me through this, all these different 5 points today, because I'm not undermining anything that my wonderful mother or any of these women have said. But the first step is, if we know that God is for us, before we pick up the daggers to fight, we realize that God is for us, that God who is love, it's him who's going to defend us. Before we go on the offensive, ladies, it's his love that defends us. And it's that defensive love, that love that was displayed through Jesus Christ, which actually makes us sure again that God is for us. Because Peter, like the good theologian that he was at first, so I did wake him up on the plane, so he was a little bit groggy. I'm typing out my sermon. I'm like, "What do you think of my points?" And he's like, you know, a big yawn. He can snore anywhere. And he's like, "Well, you know, God is for you. Yes, God's for them, but, you know, not if they're not Christians. And not if they're not believing that God is," and goes into all this Greek. And I'm like, "Please, I shouldn't have woke you up, you know?" But no, it was helpful. But you think, the thing is, yes, God is for you, but how do you know that God is for you? And how can you be sure of that? God's for you if you have said, "I accept your sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I step into the grace that you've given me. I step out of all of the bad and all of the past and all of the sin and all of the muck, and I realize that I can't do anything on my own. And you who did not spare your only son, but gave him up for us," as Paul's saying here, that's our proof that God is for us and no one can be against us. Not God is for us, so rah, 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 I'm going to go and slay the world and I'm going to go out in the power of myself. God's for us, and we stand in that because the greatest display of that love and that proof was that he went to the ends of the earth and said, "I'll pour out even my son's life to bring you back to me so that I can stand for you, so that nothing can get in the way of my defending you." And he sent Jesus, and that beautiful love that was displayed through Jesus Christ is our eternal defense. So what about the ongoing attack of everyday life? Yeah, God's for us, but why do all these things keep coming up in my face? What about the sin I keep struggling with? Is God really for me when all these sins keep coming back again and again and again in all of these cycles? What about the accusations of the enemy that are forever in my ear that I'm hearing? What about the accusations of others? What about that voice that tells me I'm not good enough? Those insecurities that we hear, those things that I can't quite kiss goodbye. Is God really for me? Why is all of this still happening? And how do I even begin to come against that? How can I be sure that God is for me in the midst of all my struggling, all of the suffering that comes, all of my sin? And it's rooted in the defense of Jesus Christ. Jesus stands with his arms wide open, the blood of the cross between you and the barrage of the attacks of others, the attacks of yourself, the attacks of sin, everything the enemy, and his blood covers us. His love is our defense. And we see it in 1 John 4, 14 through 17. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone, and this is how you know God is for you, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is God. And so, and this is the next point, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. You know, I've quoted that verse so often. You know, we know and rely on the love God has for us. But you can't separate being able to know and rely on the love of God if you're not rooted in the fact that God is in me and that sacrifice of Christ day in and day out, me stepping into it again, me stepping into the grace of God again, me saying, I'm nothing without you again every day, saying, I'm with you, Lord. That's how we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have, this is what it's about, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. And yes, John is talking about the final day of judgment, but Paul's bringing it even further in this, in Romans, and saying, any judgment that comes against you, who can stand against God's elect? He who didn't spare his own son, he's done it all so that you can stand up, so that you have defense, no matter what comes against you. You can have confidence in the defensive love of God. We know and rely on the love God has for us. The love God has for us is not a passing emotion. It's not something that changes from day to day depending on how we please him. The love of God is rooted and eternally secured and displayed through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry if this is very elementary new Christian teaching for you this morning, ladies, but I think that we all know this, but we forget it and we're not rooted in it. And we don't stay every day in that magnitude and revelation of what the cross means for our life. We know that God is for us when we have chosen to acknowledge and accept the cross of Christ. His blood covers us. Everything in the past and everything we will ever do in the future is covered. And that means the true weapon of love, ladies, the true weapon of love is the cross. That is what we're talking about. Agapao, this dagger, this beautiful. We need all of those type of visuals to be able to get our minds around it. You know, we've got the word of God, but God did give throughout history and continues to give different revelations in different ways of his voice speaking to us today so that we can really grasp us. And the true weapon of love is the cross. When we are rooted in his love, he defends us first before we even have to lift a finger. He defends us. His love covers us and then protects us from those who would bring a charge against God's elect, as Paul says there. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way. It says, Satan, our enemies, or even our own consciences may bring charges against God's elect, but those who have come to faith in Christ will never be found guilty, for God declares them to be right before all the world at the divine tribunal. So anything can come against us, even our own consciences. And a lot of times that's the first attack, ladies. That's the first thing. But nothing can stand in the way because Jesus has done it. We are found clean, innocent, not guilty, over and over again because of the power of the cross. So we have to know that God is for us, and then knowing that God is for us leads us on to believing and being sure that his love is our defense. Next, his love empowers us to lay down our lives. His love empowers us to lay down our lives. We see in verses 35 and 36, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And you know, I can't help but think a lot of times when I read passages like this, and now I know it's not the case, say, for Ellie with what she said yesterday and what she's having to struggle against, because that's a big thing, and that's more like her life that she's fighting for, or my mother-in-law with what she's fighting for and we're believing for. But all too often, the type of things that make us doubt the love of God, the type of things that make us go into our whipped-up frenzies, ladies, are not hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, you know? Definitely not in the way that Paul was meaning it. Maybe nakedness, that scares all of us sometimes, you know, when we look in the mirror in the morning. But, you know, not walking on the streets naked, thank God, you know? Not like, what was it, poor Isaiah that had to lay on his side, or was it Jeremiah for 3 years, Jeremiah, and then turn over and do it again, you know? That type of nakedness, thank God, you know? The beach sometimes, but I live in Oxford now. I don't see the beach that often, so I don't have to think about it, you know? His love empowers us to lay down our lives. What was Jesus' greatest weapon of love? It was the cross. How did he use that weapon? He sacrificed himself. He sacrificed himself. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we step into the full power of the divine love, of agapao, the true divine love, when we pick up the weapon of love, we are empowered to fight the way Jesus fought. And if I stopped at that sentence, we could all stand up and give a big cheer. Yes, we step into the power of divine love and we're empowered to fight like Jesus. Hold on. What does it mean if we're empowered to fight like Jesus? How did Jesus fight? It wasn't like all the disciples were expecting. It wasn't like all of his followers were expecting. They were looking for a Messiah. The government would be upon his shoulders, that he would come and overturn everything and take the Romans out of power and once and for all be the victorious ruler here on this earth. And how did he come? He came as a baby. He came in the most humble form that God himself could have ever come. He lived a life that hardly anyone noticed. And at 30 years old, he had 3 years of ministry where he gave and gave and gave and gave. And then how did he use that divine weapon of love? He opened his arms up and he died. That was the powerful weapon of love that he used. And when we step in to agapao, when we step in to divine love, yes, we are empowered to fight the way Jesus fight. And why do we need that empowering? Because none of us naturally want to lay our lives down and die. None of us naturally go, here I am, a sheep to the slaughter. For your sake, I face death daily. And that's what Paul was saying. Look, it doesn't matter if nakedness or persecution, and he was in prison, and right after Romans, you know, pretty much he was beheaded. That was the end of Paul's life. It doesn't matter what's coming at me. For your sake, because of your love, because you are with me, I can face death daily. I will be led as a sheep to the slaughter. And you know, a lot of different commentators look at the imagery talking about he who did not spare his only son and then being led as sheep to the slaughter as the imagery of Isaac and Abraham here. And that's what Paul was drawing on. And you know, we read in the Bible what happened with Isaac. You know, a lot of times it draws him as a little kid, but chances were his very old father who had him at the age of 100, and he was probably teenager 20s age when it happened. He could have overpowered an old man that just had to trek up a mountain to give a sacrifice. And what happened when Abraham said to Isaac, you're the sacrifice? He willingly let himself be bound by an old man, trusting God, and laid himself down on the altar. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are empowered to sacrifice everything for love. The weapon of love that he gives us is turned on ourself, and they hit that yesterday, is turned on ourself rather than others. And I have to say, and I told Mom this when we were first talking about this, my greatest fear in talking about agapao, a weapon of love, in a women's conference all based around a weapon of love, it brings back memories of the past of stuff like brides and combat boots and walking around and stomping and yelling and different things that I grew up with. It's amazing. I'm as normal as I am, really. I mean, come on, guys. You know. You know, my greatest fear was that we were going to have hundreds of women running around with daggers, like, ah, here I go now. You know, don't worry. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Bam, you know. And let me just cut this away because I see their flesh really hanging out there. Swipe in the love of Christ, of course, honey. You know, I mean, that I could just have these pictures of, like, raving women around with knives and going, let me just get that for you because Jesus wants me to. Whack, you know, and we run off with our shiny diamond knife and someone's left bleeding on the grounds there, you know, going, ow, thank you, I think, or no, I don't think so. I could have done that on my own. Okay? Get the picture? That's not where we're going this weekend. She assured me that's not where we're going. That's not what they said last night either, is it? No. His love empowers us not to run around and wage our own war with little daggers on other people. His love empowers us to turn it on ourselves, to say, just like Jesus did, I will lay down and go to whatever it takes to show you that love. For your glory, Lord, I will sacrifice it all. We've been wounded too many times in situations like I just described. We all laugh, but probably all of us have been caught the wrong side of someone's sharp, loving sword of God before. And I'd go as far to say that we've probably all let a few of our own personal vendettas under the guise of God's love before as well. You know, so often we think about taking God's name in vain as swearing, right? But how often have we manipulated different things or told someone something or corrected someone in God's name under our own influence, under our own inspiration, and maybe not under the inspiration of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Spirit? I believe that's taking God's name in vain as well. And too often we build our own kingdoms and we do our own things and we slap God's name on it and we think it's all Him. But God empowers us to live like He lived, to sacrifice like He sacrificed. And Paul understands this in Romans. And what does he say about the love of Christ? He says, trouble, hardship, nakedness, all sorts of bad stuff might come, but because of our confidence in God's love, for His sake, we will face death all day long. For His sake, we'll look whatever comes at us, as scary as it is, we'll look it in the face and we'll face it. For His sake, we'll go as sheep to the slaughter, knowing that, yes, sacrifice is coming, but if it's a sacrifice for the love of God, then we trust Him and we know that it will be worth it. He doesn't say nakedness, hardship, whatever, it's going to come, but through the power of God, it won't hurt and it won't touch you and it'll be okay. He says, look, it's going to come and you're going to face death, and we are facing death every single day. He doesn't say it's not going to hurt and it's not going to be easy, but we look up into the eyes of God and say, if this is what you have for me, then I say yes, Lord. Then I say yes. And it's only because we're rooted in His love and looking at Him that did it first for us that we are empowered to do that on our own. Because we'll never get there. Never on our own. None of us willingly dies. None of us. None of us. His love then is victory over death. His love is victory over death. We see in verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There's a really, I don't know, maybe they said this joke here, but I was too young to remember it, but they say it all the time in Spain still. And it's basically a pastor comes and he's preaching on this thing. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It means that the conqueror goes out. He fights the giant. The giant is slayed and everyone's cheering for him and he's running through town because he has become the conqueror. And then he goes in and he walks in his house and his wife says, take off your muddy boots and get in the shower, you smell. And she is more than a conqueror. I don't know if you heard that before, but I've heard 1,000 Spanish pastors say it over and over and over again in Spain. What makes us more? Yeah, obviously, I figured it was probably an old one for Pentecostals, you know? Okay. So, victory over death. His love gives us victory over death. What does it mean to be more than conquerors? Yes, I just said we're going to have to lay down our lives. Yes, I just said it means we're going to have to sacrifice. How do we get from there to being more than a conqueror in the very next breath with Paul? We might face trouble, persecutions, the roller coasters of everyday life, even our own continual battles against the attraction of the things of the flesh that we're always fighting against. But what Paul is saying here and what the power of love is saying to us and what Jesus Christ says to us is, you're not going to just eke through. You're not going to just survive. We're going to conquer and be more than conquerors. And what does being more than conquerors, when we're talking about laying down our lives, when we're talking about dying, how do we be more than a conqueror? How can you come out from death? Well, that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? When we step into the full power of the cross and die to our flesh, when we lay our lives down to show someone else this love or the battle for someone else's life, yes, we die, but what happens next? What is the story of the gospel, ladies? Only in dying do we step into the full glorious power of the resurrection. The story of the cross does not end in death. Yes, there is death. Yes, there is gruesome, gruesome pain and grieving and loss, but it doesn't end there. The next step is resurrection. And yes, once again, this is all the building blocks of our faith. But how often we get away from them and we don't let the simple elementary teachings of our faith show us how we need to be living our lives if we're stepping in to the power of love. And yes, we're going to lay ourselves down and sacrifice is going to come and we use that weapon of love on ourselves first. When we die to ourselves, we lay ourselves down, we step into the full power of a spirit of life and resurrection that then blows on us and brings us back to life. Romans 8, 10 through 11, a little bit earlier in the chapter explains it. It says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. You know, the big song right now in the, well, probably here too, it's a tag on the end of the new Hillsong album. We're singing it over and over and over again in England is, you know, the same power that conquered the grave lives in me, your love that rescued the earth lives in me. And you know, it's amazing. Every time we get to that in worship, you know, it's one of those classic Hillsong songs that have these big bridges and you go, how the heck does that fit with that song there, you know? And you end up using the bridge more than the whole song, you know? It happens all the time. But we get there and, you know, all these reserved English people that, you know, we know how to worship. I know you, well, I'm not English, but, you know, they've learned, they can worship. So it'll surprise you. They'll be very reserved, but then they'll be on their faces, you know, in the presence of God. But still, it might be a little bit different than your English, you know, than your American things that you're used to, but we start singing these words, and it doesn't matter from the newest Christian, the oldest crunchy professor in the back, suddenly it's like something about that truth, the same power that conquered the grave lives in me. The same power that conquered the grave lives in me. How often do we live like that, ladies? How often do we believe that? Even when we're going through battles with our health, even when we're going through battles emotionally, the same power that brought Christ Jesus out from the grave is what is living in us. That should transform the way we live, the way we love, the way we forgive, the way we trust, the way we hope. His love is victory over death. Yes, it's going to be painful. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to cost us everything. But when we willingly lay down our lives, oh, what happens next? Oh, the power of the resurrection. When we don't willingly lay down our lives, we don't willingly lay down our lives in this fight for love because we're afraid of sacrifice. That's the truth. We don't willingly do it because we're afraid of sacrifice. We're afraid of what it will cost us. We actually really believe that we can outgive God. We're really afraid, okay, I'll give you this much, God, but if it gets here, it hurts too much, and you probably won't give me enough back in return. We don't ever say that, but it's really what we mean. It's really what we mean. I'll give you this much, but that hurts too much. I can't. And what if I give you too much? What'll happen? I'll be bankrupt. I'll have nothing left to give God. So I'll only give you what I think is manageable. And you deal with that part of my life and all the rest of it, I'll take control of. And we wonder why we're all falling apart and killing each other. You know? Because God's saying, if you give me it all, it's going to mean death. It's going to be everything. Yes, all of your life is everything. But remember the promises. But look at Christ Jesus. But the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave. That's what's on offer for you when you give it all up. When we finally relinquish control, the Spirit steps in and blows life on the sacrifice of our lives and sets it ablaze with resurrection power. And you know what? I'm getting so tired of living in fake godly power that we all conjure up from one service to the next. And that's not a slam on any church. I've been in the church since I can remember. I was born on a Sunday, and I think I was there very soon afterwards, you know? I've been in a lot of churches, a lot of services. I still do 3 services every single Sunday, and I've got a lot in between. I'm getting so tired of singing about the power of God and not having it. Of having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And I promise you, ladies, I know it's here too. There's a cry raising up across the earth right now. There is a rumble, and we are tired. People are tired of just living so-so, just halfway there, a little bit of God and a little bit of me, and it's starting to raise. And you know what? We get to that point a lot, and we have little overflows of the power of God, and then we get all wrapped up in that, and then we lose it again, and then we have to get there again. But God's saying the key to going the whole way is giving your whole self. It's always been that is the gospel message. And whether you see it look like revival that you've seen on TV or anywhere else, or it's just personal absolute transformation revival in your own lives, lady, then go for it. It's worth it. I promise you, if you go for it, and the next one goes for it, and the next one goes for it, that's what revival will look like. You know, stop trying to worry about getting the whole thousands of everybody around you. You take care of it in your own life, and then model it so well that the next person wants to take care of it in their own lives. And that's when we're going to beginning to see heaven kissing earth, when we're beginning to see the Spirit overflow. Love, His love gives victory over death. And what is the final word? This passage, nothing can separate us from His love. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we go full circle almost back to the beginning. God is for us. Please don't just get that for 3 days today in this next weekend. Please don't just get that for a few moments while I'm speaking or while Shirley's speaking tonight. Speaking tonight. Please don't just get that for 5 seconds. Nothing can ever separate you from that love. He is jealous for us. He longs for us to throw our lives completely at the mercy of His great love. And you know, when we can say, like Paul, I am convinced. I am convinced. I am persuaded. I am absolutely sure that nothing will separate me from His love. Our lives will be changed forever. Will be changed forever. Will we be super Christian where nothing ever goes wrong? Probably not. You'll probably end up facing more than you'd ever realized, but you've got more grace than you've ever realized to face it with, and you rescue more than you ever realized while you face it, and you change more lives than you'd ever realize you could while you go through the nakedness, the suffering, the hardship, the persecution, the death. But you've got the love of Christ, and you're living in the power of the Spirit of God, and nothing will separate you from it. So that's it. That's all I have. I don't know what you want to do next, but we need the power of God. We need the power of God. We need to be so convinced, and we need to be ready to let that power of God let us make our lives. lay down for his sake.
You didn't think I was going to let you off with a clap, did you? Okay. I just want you to know why you clapped. I know that you were impressed that the word, not impressed with her, but impressed with the word flowing through her to your heart. I know that. And I clap in my heart, too. That's why I have my daughter speak, not because she's my daughter, but because she's been trained with the word since she's been this big, through missionettes, if you will. And it has come up through life. And she has gone through a lot of things because, you know, this church has gone through a lot of things. We have grown together. And I was still, if I had to do it all over again, there's very little I would change. I'm sure there are things I would change. But the learning process has been gracious. Because when I get it, I get it. Now do you understand when I said we all need a new level of love? Wow. Do you understand through the word what every one of those scriptures I had in my notes, had I been able to read them? But, you know, I knew that last night was a needed foundation. I knew that you needed to know that God interrupted normal life and supernaturally breathed and did some things to go, whoa. Nope, not every day a girl from New Jersey can write Greek. I needed you to know that. And I needed you to hear the word the way God wants that word in your heart. Yes. And I know the progression for this weekend. I know you need to hear how everyday women hear the word of God. How they hear the Spirit in the everyday. I know you need that. Not to see if you measure up, but just to know that you're not crazy. Whether you get it just from quietly getting up at 5:30 in the morning and reading your Bible, and you've done it for 50 years of your salvation, or you get interrupted with a dream. You have got to come along with us. I have not attained. That is why God's interrupted our life and said, whoa, girls, you really have to know this isn't about. We are tired, Michelle. We are all tired. I think America is tired. I think America has had its Western version of Christianity up to here. And they're waiting for you. Do you understand? They are waiting for you. This is not the church of the thousands, and I don't mean to keep slamming the thousands, but you got to do a lot to keep 3,000 people happy. And sometimes in the froth, you lose things. You sacrifice things. We'll get as big and added to as many as the Lord wills. But we, First Assembly, will get the job done. Because he has given us so much. He has sent so many powerful messages through this house. Through her daddy. The under shepherd. Every one of those words. Last Sunday he said, we have to say yes. Didn't he remind us of the Brownsville revival? Yes, Lord, we will ride. I know why he preached that point. He doesn't even know. But I pulled out of my t-shirt drawer I was cleaning. I'm like, wow, the Yes Lord shirt. You know, it's Yes Lord in the back. It's got him riding. Yes Lord, we will ride. We will ride, church. Yes Lord, First Assembly, we will ride with you. But that Yes Lord, like the Holy Spirit said when we started, it's not going to look like you thought. That's what he meant. Romans 8. That's like the only chapter I've ever memorized. But that's what he means. It will not look like you expect. We need this measure of love. We have to secure. We have to demonstrate the resurrection power through believing. whether we see it or not, because faith is the substance hoped for, evidence not necessarily seen here on this earth the way we want, but surely seen. For he will accomplish that what he sends his word out to do. He will accomplish. God is a God of his word. And how he loves you. How he has set this weekend up for you to do business with him. So I'm asking you girls to do some business with him. If you think you need a new level, if you think you have a little more understanding, then hit the deck, find a place, pray for a while. Let's talk to him. Let's say, God, I understand. My will, my control. We're women, aren't we? Was the curse. You want to rule over your husband. You'll want his head. The blood has broken that curse, but that Adamic nature has to be washed, has to come into agreement and line up with the word. That's what he said. If you don't line your life up, if you don't line your will up with my word, you'll be easily enticed. Oh, I don't have to sacrifice all of it. I don't have to go. Yeah, I'm sorry. Some real solid something you can take home. I'm sorry it's Friday morning and not everybody's here. But there are the tapes. And I did tell you, this is worth sacrificing for. Don't pick and choose like you're at a buffet. Oh, I think I'll come Thursday night and Friday night. I won't come Saturday because Saturday's my clean day. I'm sorry, I don't mean to yell at you. But girls, he's got a meal for us this weekend. He has prepared. Have you prepared? Are you convinced that he's for you enough to just wipe the slate clean? My God, if he can create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh, you don't think he could take care of your job, your family, the crying child? Do you see how wimpy we are in America? It's life and death in other countries, but we pick and choose. And God's like, I'm here, and I want to do some business with you. If you leave the sanctuary to go take care of that cleaning bill and that Target job, and you will not pay attention to what I say. I'm just known because I'm a woman, and I think a million things. All right, in between, I can run and do this. He wants to do some business. He wants you to stay put. I made it as easy as I can. It didn't cost you tons of money to go to a hotel. It didn't cost you tons of money to go out and eat and get distracted. You're here to soak. You're here to let his love transform you so you can love that wayward kid. You can love that ogre boss. You can love that person that has stabbed you in the name of Christianity. We need to do business. You got about 10 minutes before lunch is served. Will you do some business? Okay. Just hit the deck. I love you. I'll see you in there for lunch. Business. I didn't take an offering. Did you notice that? I just want to say thank you for the offering last night. I know some of you have sacrificed, but I also want you to know that many others have sacrificed to get you here. I had so many in this church give over and above so maybe 5 women could come and 10. So a lot of this was covered by a few. Many of you got scholarshiped at least half. And that's why I felt like I did need to take up an offering. And I will take up an offering tonight. And I do hope that you sacrifice some of your caramel macchiato money. It is costly to come together. It is costly to fly somebody in from England and stop another pastor's wife from her church to come across the state. It is costly to give you little even reminders because you're going to need them along the way. So will you understand what has been prepared for you is not a small thing, and what God is asking of you is not a small thing. God fully knows where you live, what your life is, what you have faced, and he is prepared, as he said, to use it. Are you prepared to give it all? He's prepared to use it. Every bit of it. So I love you. If you've got children in the nursery, you can bring them their food in there and they can stay in there and eat. Okay? Lunch will be in about 10 minutes. Okay? And on your way out, we have reminders. Again, we've got a...